Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 28, and let us consider now verse 24, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. Paul had reached Rome. He had been taken a prisoner. He had been accused of going wrong in religion because he believed that the Messiah had come. He entrusted in him and proclaimed him. He had spent a considerable time under arrest. And in the end, he felt he had to appeal to Caesar, the Roman emperor. The journey there was a very difficult one. It ended in shipwreck on Malta, and now on some other ship. They had been conveyed to the Italian mainland and had made it to Rome. He was kept there under house arrest, but he was able to receive any visitors that he wanted, and he arranged for the leaders of the Jews to come and hear him, and he gives an explanation of why he was there, and he expounded the truth to them, especially concerning Jesus, and he did so on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures. And the result of what he had to say was, some believed and some believed not. Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And that is what we are to try to consider today. The believing is, in the first place, the believing of Paul's teaching in the light of the Old Testament. And then further, there is the believing that we might call saving faith. Believing is faith, but it's the faith that saves the soul. That's the important thing. It's important what we believe, but it's even more important that we should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And first of all, we will try to say something about the things which Paul spoke. Then, second, we will consider that some believed. Third, that some did not believe. It was one or the other. Some believed, others did not. And then in the final place, we will make a few remarks about the difference between those who believe and those who do not. First, what was Paul saying? Second, some believed. Third, some did not. And finally, something about the difference between people who believe and people who do not. Well, Paul was speaking to them, and we find in the previous verse that he was persuading them concerning Jesus. He was persuading them that here was the Messiah, the one who had been prophesied of in the Old Testament as someone sent from God. He would be the Savior of the world was the core of the message. Not just the Savior of Jews, but the Savior of people from every nation. That was the one who had met Paul on the way to Damascus when he was still an unbeliever himself, when he was rejecting the testimony of the church who were passing on the testimony of Jesus about himself. And here is Paul now passing on to others the testimony that he had received directly from the Savior, the one who had come into the world to save sinners. And Paul was doing so, let me emphasize it, on the basis of God's revelation. He spoke both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. He spoke from morning to evening. He was committed to this. He carried on the conversation between them. It wasn't a formal sermon. It was a teaching session, we might say, with the Jewish leaders so that they would understand who Jesus was, and that they would understand what was being said about him, and that they would understand what Jesus had said about himself, no doubt. But though Paul was an apostle, still, one particularly sent by the Savior to bear the good news of the gospel to people in various parts of the world as far as he could go under divine direction, and particularly in these days when transport was much more primitive than it is now, there was quite a limit on what a single preacher could accomplish in bringing the gospel to the whole world, as Christ commissioned his disciples to do. But, you see, though Paul was a disciple, an apostle, still he relied heavily on the scriptures, the inspired word of God, the revelation that God has given to the world. That was the center of it. That's what he was particularly relying on. If he was going to make this known, it had to be truth. Now let us take a firm grasp of that word. What the Bible says is truth. People today might claim there is no such thing as truth. Well, I suppose that people who think like that, we don't need to pay much attention to them. We don't need to listen to them. That's not to suggest that we should be discourteous. But they've got nothing to tell us. They may be able to tell us useful things about some particular trade or some particular line of study. But when it comes to religion, people who deny that there is such a thing as truth, we're going to get no direct help from them. But we have the truth. And that's not making a great thing about ourselves. It's saying this: we have the revelation that God has given. That's a great matter. We have the revelation that God has given. That's what Paul brought to Rome. That's what he brought to Ephesus and Antioch and all sorts of places like that. He brought the truth. He brought the revelation that God had given. and he was expounding and testifying the kingdom of God. Now, what is the kingdom of God? Well, you can say the kingdom of God is his church. It's what God rules over. And God is ruling over those who are willing to be subject to him. God is ruling over those who are willing to be subject to him. Now, I'm not going to try just now to expound the doctrine of the church, but when you have the expression the kingdom and the kingdom of God, it's where God is ruling. And especially we are to consider it as where God the Son is ruling, where the Son of God, Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners, the Son of God, who took to himself human nature. Yes? Christ is the Son of God who came in human nature into this world. And he is ruling over those who have come to believe in him, who have come to trust in him, and we'll come back to that. But we might well imagine, we might well believe that when Paul was speaking to these Jews, he would have spoken, at least in part anyway, in the same sort of way or in a similar sort of way to the way he spoke to Felix when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Three main points that he made to Felix. Righteousness. The Holy God has made us, so we should be righteous. But where can we have our righteousness so that we can be acceptable to God? It must be the righteousness of Christ. But he worked out so that sinners could be accepted as righteous in the sight of God. As if they had kept the law themselves, but they had found a substitute. Paul found a substitute. He thought he was doing very well with his own righteousness. He was well satisfied with that until the Savior met him. And he had to have another mind on his righteousness. He had to throw it out. There might be things in your home and you, they come to a stage and they're no longer fit for purpose and they might even be dangerous. And you throw them out as quickly as you can. Out they go. And that's how it should be with our righteousness. Our imagined righteousness. We've got to throw it out. We've got to put no confidence in that. It's the righteousness of Christ we need. But if we think of righteousness as, and that may be what Paul was putting to Felix, we've got to be holy. We've got to live righteous lives. We've got to do the will of God. How can we do that? What hope is there for us? Well, this is the answer. By the working of the Holy Spirit in our souls, influencing us by the word of God, so that we become, in, to an extent, to a real extent, able and willing to keep the law of God. Righteousness, then. Temperance. And that has reference not only to alcohol, and the word basically has been confined to that in English usage for some time. But it's our self-restraint, so that we do not give full rein to our passions. But through the grace of God, that we would be holding ourselves back from going into sin. Now, we need to be asking the Lord to give us that self-restraint, to make us willing and able to keep God's commandments. And Felix no doubt needed that self-restraint. Those who give rein, free rein to their passions, just act on a whim, whether it is right or wrong, whether it is wise or foolish, there's an absence of self-restraint. Oh, how much we need the Lord to restrain us from sin, to keep us back from going into sin. And then there's the judgment to come. The third point in what Felix was told by Paul. It's this. However we act in this world, whether we are righteous, whether we are under self-restraint or not, we have to give an account of these things before the judgment seat of Christ at the end of the world. That's the thing. It's all going to come back. We might think that we cover over our tracks, but we might think that we can just live as we please. There'll be no real consequences. Well, there's consequences even in this world. Things can go wrong. Things do not necessarily work out as we want them to. But, you see, we must give account to God for the things done in the body, whether they be good or bad. What is that saying to us? It's telling us this. We need a new heart. We need a right spirit. We need the grace of God. And we need to be forgiven. And no doubt. And let me add another thing. For Christ's sake. Because of the great work that Christ accomplished in this world. You see, Paul no doubt thought of the Son of God in many ways. The Son of God would become man. But you see, he would have this at the center of his thinking. Jesus of Nazareth is a savior. Jesus of Nazareth is the savior. And in preaching in Antioch, that's the one in Turkey, as we would now describe the district, the area. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Yes. Through this man, through the God-man, the one who died for sinners and arose again, through him is preached forgiveness. That's what Paul was doing. Telling them that through Christ all their sins could be forgiven. That's the message of the gospel for us today. Through Christ all our sins can be forgiven. All our unbelief can be forgiven. And he would no doubt tell them something as he did to the jailer in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Well, some believe. That's our second point. That's our second point. Some believe. Not all. We don't know what the proportions were, but we're told this, that some believed. Well, what is it to believe? And I mentioned that already. But let us go into it a little further. For one thing, it includes believing the testimony of God in Scripture, and especially the testimony of God concerning Christ as the Son of God who died in the place of sinners. The testimony of God. So that's quite a thing. God has spoken. That's a tremendous fact. I hope we are all under the influence of the Word of God, that we take it as a light to our feet and a lamp to our path to guide us in the way that we go through this world. But, you see, there are so many who do not believe that the Bible is anything but an old book. And very likely, most people are denying that it is a book that has any real relevance to us today. But it has. You see, there are two things just now. One is, God is. God is. God exists. There is a God. One who is worth calling a God. There's no other God. There may be gods in the imaginations of people, and that is so, on a large scale. But, you see, God is, and what is more, God has spoken. God has revealed himself. God has given us the Bible. And if it is God that has given us the Bible, and it is, then we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be asking, what has God to say to me? I stressed already that Paul was making use of the Old Testament. It was what was written at that stage. And no doubt Paul had already, for instance, written some of the epistles. But you see, when he was with the Jews who were only using the Old Testament, he was saying, this is God's word, and there is a whole lot of evidence here that tells us about the one who was to come. And if we read that carefully, in effect, Paul was saying, we can be sure, we can see this points exactly to Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the one whom we are to receive as Savior. He is the one we are to receive. It's still the same today. He is the one we are to receive. And we have the whole of Scripture, the whole of God's revelation now. Not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament, which speaks so clearly about Jesus of Nazareth as the Savior of the world. The Savior of sinners everywhere. Yes, now we are to believe in him. We are to receive him as he has spoken to us in the Word. Now, for instance, we have him set before us in the beginning of John's Gospel. We have him set before us throughout John's Gospel. But just now, when John is speaking about him, he says, as many as received him, as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons of God. God gave them authority to be children of God. He has adopted them into his family. But the point just now is, there are those who received him, and they are further described as those that believe on his name. They believe on him as he is revealed in Scripture. They receive Christ. They receive the testimony that there is in the Word of God about Christ. They believe in him. Now, when we consider the word believe, we are to think of that as very much including the idea of trust. And if we go to Isaiah 26, the prophet says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." There's a staying oneself, a resting oneself upon God, or in particular on Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Resting oneself as a sinner on the one who is a sure foundation, the one who can hold us up, the one who can keep us from being destroyed by sin, the one who can keep us from going down to a lost eternity. And there is a trust in this Saviour as a suitable Saviour, as one who has done all that was necessary for the salvation of sinners like me. That's what we're to say. Now, what comes next then? Well, there's the assurance of perfect peace if we are trusting in Christ, if our mind is resting upon the Saviour. Do we go away and say, "We've heard all that, it's no doubt true"? Well, we should say that, but we're to go further. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." How can I, a weak sinner, flee from sin? In the Lord Jehovah, in Jesus, as the Son of God who became man, in him that is everlasting strength and everlasting grace and everlasting blessedness. What do we need in this world? You might say many a thing. But we need grace to live godly in Christ Jesus. We need grace to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we possibly do that? It's beyond our power. These are things that are impossible for us. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We are to lay hold on him. We are to receive him. Yes. Ah, well. Am I making myself clear at all? Am I showing you the way of salvation? Am I succeeding in that? Are you still saying, "I don't understand"? Well, he is able to make you understand. When you feel your weakness, when you feel your inability, when you feel powerful forces in your mind pulling you in another direction, are you going to say, "I need to be stronger, I need to press on, I need to exercise that self-restraint that was mentioned"? Ah, yes. We need to look to Christ. We need to trust in him. We need to trust in him forever. Not only for a moment, but forever. You see, in every sense, the source of salvation lies in God and in Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We're to look to Christ in particular. We're to believe in him. We're to trust in him, because it is he that worked out salvation. It is he who suffered in the place of sinners. It was he that died in the place of sinners. It was he that kept the law of God in the place of sinners. You see, it's all in Christ. Yes, look to him. Trust in him. And some of those that were listening to Paul, it believed. Yes, but they did not all believe. Some did. And what a blessing that was. You see, if we look at Paul as a believer, if we look at Paul as one who is trusting, you see how he speaks of his desire to be found in Christ, to be found united to Christ, to receive blessings from Christ, to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, he says, but the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from, by the Holy Spirit. The righteousness which is of God, from God, by faith. Yes, that's what I want, Paul is saying. That's what the people of God want, as they believe, as they look to Christ. They see in him a fullness of blessedness. They see in him a foundation for salvation. They see in him one who has worked out all that was necessary so that sinners might believe. And as he has said before us, we are to trust in him for ourselves. We are to believe the testimony that comes from heaven, from God, in the scriptures. And we are to trust. We are to rest ourselves. Weak, incompetent, careless it may be, unable to save ourselves. But you see, we are to look to the one who is able to save us. Yes. You see, the woman of Samaria, after she had met with Jesus and trusted in him, she went back to her own place. And she had been speaking to the people there. And some of them believed. But you see, the great thing was that they met with Christ afterwards themselves. Christ spent a short time in that place. And this was their testimony afterwards. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, they were speaking to the woman of Samaria, for we have heard them ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. We know now that this is the Messiah. This is the Savior of the world. This is the Savior of sinners. He had spoken to them himself. Now you might say, none of us can hear Christ speaking to us. Well, he does speak. It's not, I'm not talking about as hearing a voice which we assume to be from heaven, from Christ on the throne of glory. But he speaks through his word. He applies the word to our soul. It's not a preacher that can convert you. It's Christ working through the Holy Spirit. And we need to have the word come with power to our souls. Now, we might be looking for the wrong thing. But you see, Christ does speak. Christ does make the truths of God's word effective to the salvation of sinners. He speaks through the word. Yes, and we are assured that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have eternal life. Some of these people in Rome, some of these Jews in Rome believed. They received Christ. They looked to him. They trusted in him. And they were saved. And when they died, they did not perish. They had everlasting life. And they went to heaven as to their souls. But some of them did not believe. That's the third point. Some did not believe. And that must be rebellion. The Savior spoke to the Jews when he was in this world as to his human nature. He told them, ye will not come to me that you might be life, that you might have life. They refused to come to Christ. They were rebelling. And that's true of every sinner who is refusing to come to Christ. It's an exercise of the will against Christ. They are not willing to believe. And where does that leave us? Well, it leaves us with a Savior as yet rejected, but a Savior who is still coming to us and saying, look unto me and be saved. Look unto me, trust in me, receive the testimony about me, and trust yourself to me. That's what the Savior is saying. And he's saying it to us. He's saying it to all of us. Yes. But notice what this what Paul says to these Jews who did not believe. He quotes Isaiah the prophet. And the Lord speaking to Isaiah the prophet, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see and not perceive. People hearing the word of God and not taking it in. People seeing the Savior and not recognizing him as the Savior. Why? The heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, as if they were glued shut, as if there was something keeping the ears closed so that no spiritual thought could get into their minds. Because their heart is hard. What can we do about it? Well, what we ought to be doing is going to Christ, seeking grace to obey. He is the one who is able to save to the uttermost. You see, there's an authority coming to us, coming from Christ. The authority comes with his words. The authority of Christ comes with all the words of Scripture when we are told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him. He is the Savior that God has appointed. See? There's that appointment. And if somebody is appointed a judge and we are brought before the judge, we would recognize the authority of the judge. We are before Christ, and he has authority in very many ways. He will have authority at last as a judge. And in some ways he is acting as judge now. But what I wanted to point to is the authority that Christ has as Savior. Christ's authority as the Savior. And yet, sinners do not believe. So many sinners do not believe. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Every time the sinner rejects Christ, every time the sinner refuses Christ, it leaves their heart a bit harder. It's going to need more power the next time to bring them even as far as they might come in listening to the word. Yes. And there's in it a refusal to accept the goodness of God. There was a man in the Saviour's parable who hadn't made use of his opportunities, and he claimed that the one who had given him the talent or the pound, whichever it was on that particular occasion, that he was an austere man. He was reaping where he had not sown and gathering where he had not strawed. He was asking for impossible things. Well, with men things may be impossible, but not with God. With God all things are possible. And God is able to save each of us. He has that power, he has that authority. The work of Christ was so absolutely perfect. The work of Christ was perfect. May we receive Christ now as a Saviour suitable for us in our need as sinners. Now that's true for all of us. But in particular it is true for those who up till now have been rejecting Christ. The people of Christ are to receive him again and again. And others, every opportunity is a time when they must either receive Christ or reject him. We are called on to receive him, and he is willing to receive sinners. Yes. There's the danger of being in that position where Agrippa was. Agrippa knew a lot. He knew many of the truths of Scripture, but he had not submitted to the righteousness of Christ. And when Paul was speaking to him, Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Not thou art persuading me, but almost." What a world of difference between the two. "Almost thou persuadest me, but I really want to reject it." There was that in it. "I really want to reject it. I don't want to have my sins interfered with. I don't want to cause problems for myself in relation to my position." No, just almost. Is that the way it is with yourself? There's something holding you back. There's something that's getting a higher place. There's something that is more important to you than finding Christ and salvation through him. There's something more important than submitting to the authority of God's revelation. The truth, as it is in Jesus. Yes. But you see, the consequence remains the same. If you believe not, the Saviour told the people, if you believe not that I am he, that I am the Saviour, that I am the Redeemer, that I am the Messiah, you shall die in your sins. And Christ is saying that to us today. If we will not believe, if we will not trust in Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, if we will not trust, you will die in your sins. You will go down to a lost eternity with the burden of sin still weighing heavily upon you, whether you feel it up to that point or not. Sin is a solemn reality. Now, the final point, the fourth point is this. What is the difference between those who believe and those who do not? Well, we might answer it first of all by asking a question. Jesus' question. "Whom do ye say that I am?" No. "What think ye of Christ?" is the particular form of words I want to use just now. What do you think of Christ? There are those who say he is altogether lovely. There are others who say he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire. Is that what's at the root of it? You see no beauty in Christ that you might desire him. Is it? Or is it that you know that he is altogether lovely and that there is some drawing of your soul? However, you might complain many a time that your heart is hard, yet sometimes it is soft, and you see something of a loveliness about Christ, a loveliness in his mercy, a loveliness in the grace that brought him to this world and brought him to the cross of Calvary and made him persevere through all the terribleness of his sufferings. What do you think of Christ? Are you saying, draw me, we will run after? However far away you might be from Christ just now, or in your feelings any, are you saying, draw me, we will run after thee? Are you like Ruth? And you're saying to Christ, you're saying to God, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. Are saying, even in your minds, to the people of God, do not try to persuade me to go away from you. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Or even just to say, this is what I desire, that God's people would be my people, and that he would be my God. Yes, you would like to be among the people of God and with the people of God, and however silent you might sit in their company, you appreciate what they are saying when they are speaking about the things of God. You appreciate it. There is something drawing you to them and drawing you to the one that they may be speaking about. Yes, there's differences, you see, and you are content with this. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. This is the way of salvation. This is the way that I want to be saved. I do not want a salvation that involves my own righteousness. You see, I'm trying to illustrate from Scripture that there's a difference between those who believe and those who do not. And the Savior is saying to us all, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes. There were those who believed in Rome when Paul was speaking to them. There were those who did not. There's always a distinction. There's always a division, more or less always, among those who are listening to the gospel. But you see, we have to be facing up to this, that we need salvation. That we need to be turned from our own ways to serve the living God. We need to realize how short a time we shall on earth remain, how few our opportunities may be to hear of Christ as the Savior of sinners, as the one who came into this world to do all that is necessary to save sinners like us. He has finished the work he was given to do. He finished it. He said, it is finished. Yes. And he has exalted a prince and a savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins. He is the giver. He gives freely. He doesn't want you to come with money in your hand. Spiritual money, if you want to call it that. Spiritual duties that you think you have or that you might fulfill. No, they cannot earn you salvation. But Christ has earned salvation. There's a full salvation. Come then to Christ. There's no salvation in any other. But there's a full salvation in him. A salvation that is perfectly suitable. Come to him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Receive him as he is revealed in the scriptures as a perfect saviour. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us into thine own loving care and grant to bless us with all spiritual blessings. Do wonderfully thyself. Act in thy saving mercy today. Grant to turn many to thyself. May we be all the subjects of thy saving mercy. Thou art able to find us. Thou art able to find a way into our hard hearts. Thou art able to open our ears and to make us able to see with the eyes of our souls. Thou art able to make them to function. Grant, Lord, to work wonderfully. Come and work by thy Holy Spirit. Remember all in need. Make us thankful for all thy goodness. And do thou wash away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.